Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to be continuing our study of love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to read this whole chapter to you one more time. You'll remember the first three verses, the Apostle Paul focuses on how essential love is. Without love, you've got nothing. In verses 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul gives us the character and the shape of love, what it's like. And then in verse 8 through 13, he gives us this incredible news. It never ends. Love never ends. Heaven is a world of love, as Jonathan Edwards said. So let's read 1 Corinthians 13, or let me read 1 Corinthians 13 to you. And we can whisper up prayers to God that the Lord's blessing would be on the reading of His Word. The Apostle Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am, as I have been, fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Let's pray one more time. Lord, we can't do anything on our own strength except just get sleepy in front of Your Word. We can't do anything on our own strength except just take in Your Word as facts to use for our pride. But with You, Lord God, we can take in Your Word to our great spiritual prophet. Lord, You can bring Your Word to us in such a way that lights go off in areas where we weren't getting any victory over sin. Now we're getting victory over sin. You can bring Your Word to our hearts in areas where we didn't hate sin. Now we hate sin. You can bring Your Word to our heart, and Lord God, where we had no joy, you can turn our mourning into dancing. Would You please pour out Your Spirit, Lord, because He is the only power that can anoint Your Word. He is the only power that can send forth Your Word to victory. Lord, would You please give Your grace and Your power to weak sinners like us to hear all that You have for us this morning, and to be built up by Your rich food. Lord, You know my weakness. pray you'd set a guard over the door of my mouth that I wouldn't sin against you. And I pray that every word I say would be said in the strength which you supply, that you would receive all the glory. Father, we pray that you'd make your word burn like a burning bush, and that we'd go forward like in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In Jesus' name, name above all names. Amen. We're thinking again this week about the virtue, the character of love. And there's nothing higher that Jesus Christ calls His people to than love. When we talk about love, we are not walking through the Appalachian Mountains. We aren't even hiking through the Rockies. We are climbing the summit of Mount Everest, because love is the most important thing. And there can be a sense, whenever we call something the most important thing, that we get a sense that maybe this is getting imbalanced. Maybe this is going over the top. And yet it's impossible to emphasize love too much. It's certainly impossible to emphasize love more than the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ to emphasize love. You think about it. You have the entire first 5 books of the Bible, commonly called the Mosaic Law. And Jesus tells us that all that's in the Law and in the Prophets, all of it depends on this one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're told in the Scriptures that faith and hope and love are all very important. We just read these words. But the greatest of these is love. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says there's many different Christian virtues that you need to put on, but you need to especially put on love, which binds them all together. Every Christian virtue divorced from love always sings out of key. Faithfulness, this rigorous doing the right thing at the right time without love, is a clanging cymbal and a noisy gong. Self-discipline and self-control without love just descends into some rigid legalism. Love is the most important thing. It's the thing that adds the music to the whole Christian life. It's the thing that makes every virtue in the Christian soul sing, because you can tell this person cares about me. They love me. They want what's best for me. We're told in the Scriptures that love is eternal. It says your love never ends. Can you believe this statement? Knowledge will pass away. We spend our whole Christian lives trying to gain knowledge. And yet all knowledge is meant to serve this thing. Love. What does Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5? The goal of our instruction is love. Why does Paul teach on election, propitiation, redemption? Why does he give truths about dealing with anxiety? Why does he give us everything that's in the Scriptures? It's all for this one end, that you could love like the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that comes down to us from heaven in Jesus Christ, dying for sinners out of love, is to make us people who will die for others in love. I just wish someone had told me this early in my Christian life. That this is the main thing. That without this, everything is nothing. Before I learned how to decimate the arguments of those fools who weren't getting the truth right. Which is a good thing to do when someone's getting something wrong. I wish someone had told me, it's all got to be done in love. Before I learned there are biblical principles in marriage, and there are biblical principles in childbearing, and there are biblical principles to run the church, I wish there had been something just hammering it to me, but it's all in vain. All of it. Without love. Love is the most important thing. And you can have martyrdom, Paul says. People who are willing to go to their death for Jesus and they don't have love. And so Paul says, well, they've got 50%. He says they've got nothing. And so it's such a sweet word from the Lord when He comes to us over and over again and says, here's what love is. Here's what love is. Here's the most important thing. You want a guiding principle? Here it is. It's love, and I want you to know what it looks like. It's patient. It's kind. It's not irritable. It's not rude. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. This is love. And if that sounds good, it never ends. Now, the question that comes up when you start thinking about love, if you're a real born-again Christian, you actually have a hunger to learn and grow. Not just learn facts, but you want to learn and grow to be like Jesus. The question that comes up is, how do I grow? You can tell me love is patient all you want. I'm not. You can tell me that love is kind, and yet I struggle to be kind. You can tell me that love is not irritable, but while I'm learning about love, I can sometimes still get irritable. And so there's this question, how do I get from A to B? I mean, I'm born again, I'm made new, I'm on this track, I want to grow in what you're saying. I even feel the desire in my heart. I mean, the Spirit teaches me to love, but I want to grow in that. So how do I get further along in the path of love? And in one sense, the answer to that question is very simple. It's 9 words long. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. To be sanctified just means to be more devoted to God, to be set apart to God, to grow in Christ's likeness. And so in one sense, the answer to how do I grow in love is very simple. You want to be sanctified? You want to grow? You want to become more loving? Sanctify in the truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. Jesus is basically saying, the way you grow is by learning the truth. All that I taught in the Scriptures, all that I have revealed in my Word, all of those truths are meant to make you grow in love. Now you've got to think about this. Is there anything in your Christian life hindering you right now? Is there a place you've hit an obstacle, a roadblock you can't seem to get past? An area where you want to grow, but it's not happening. The answer is always more truth from the Scriptures. That's always the answer. It's always the answer that we need more of God's Word to be understood, more of God's Word to be believed, more of God's Word to be applied. If you show me someone who's stuck in their Christian life, I will show you a Christian who's either not understood some aspect of God's truth, or they have not believed some aspect of God's truth, or they have not applied God's aspect of God's truth. But the answer is always more of God's truth. If you're not saved right now, the starting point for you is not to start to apply Christian principles to your life. Forget that. The starting point for you is to believe the truth that Jesus Christ died to save sinners and that you're a sinner who needs Jesus Christ to die for you. You repent, turning away from your sin, and believe that. And Jesus said, John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You think, I want freedom. There it is, right there. It's truth. You've got to deal with truth if you want freedom. I want to grow. Truth. There is no way to make progress in the Christian life apart from a greater apprehension of and knowledge of and faith in what God has revealed. There's no shortcuts. There's no way around God's truth to become more like God. Which is very liberating. Because you don't need to go searching 10,000 places to grow in the love of God. You need one book. One book. John Wesley said, there is a book that can get me to heaven. Give me that book. Okay, so the answer is kind of simple. You want to grow in love? Truth. You can all go home. And yet, God's truth is not thin. It's thick. God's truth is not simplistic. It's diverse. It's manifold. It's It's multifaceted. It's not like the light that comes off of a light bulb. It's like the light that comes off of a diamond. It's got multiple angles and perspectives. It reflects light in a million different ways, and you need all of them in order to grow in love. You know what I'm saying? Last week we had Charles Leiter here, thinking with us on Saturday morning about justification and regeneration. Thinking with us about how we're declared righteous by God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and especially he was thinking with us about how we're born again and we're made new. Some of you are here, you agreed with 100% of what he said. Some of you are here, you agreed with 95% of what he said. Some of you are at the 50% level. Even if you were at 100%, I agree, that's hardly all you need to know to grow in the Christian life. You need way more than just justification or regeneration. The Scriptures are so full of truth that you need all of it to grow. Think about it. You need to know the truths of what God has done. You need past tense truths in order to grow. You need to know, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can live without a defiled conscience. I can live with freedom from fear of death because I've been declared righteous. That helps me grow in love. That's not all you need. You don't need to know what God's doing, or what God's done. You need to know how He works now. Because now sends all kinds of mixed messages. God says, I'm delighted in you, I've justified you, I've declared you righteous, you're new, and now your life will be miserable. Through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. Not one or two. My old pastor used to say, the Christian life is a life where you're either going into trouble, you're in trouble, or you're just heading into some trouble. You're on your way out, you're in it, or you're on your way in. And so there's other truths you need to know about that'll form love in you. What's God doing right now? Why is there so much suffering? Well, because no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but after it, it produces that fruit of righteousness. Righteousness includes love. So you need to know what God has done, you need to know what God is doing, and you need to know what God is going to do if you're going to grow in love. Because Colossians 1:8 says it's when we understand that there's a heaven, there's a street with gold, there's the radiating light of the Son of God in heaven forever where He embraces us and brings us into His new Jerusalem. He says that when you believe in heaven, that's when you're freed to love people on earth. That's when you can let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth. Are you starting to see what I'm saying? If you're going to grow in love, you need it all. You need what God has done. You need what He's doing through trials and tribulations and suffering. You need to know that there's an end to all this, that there's a heaven, and there's more. You need to know what you're called to do. There can be this sort of sense like God's done a lot. He's doing a lot. He's going to do everything, and now I just sort of let go and let God. No way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who says, you want to grow? You gouge out eyes. You cut off hands. You deal ruthlessly with your sin. In the words of the Apostle Paul, you fight the good fight of faith. You scrap to believe. You get a hold of Bible verses and you put them in front of your face and you believe them and trust them when they don't feel real. You fight the good fight of faith. You see something that's hindering you from growing. You get it out of your life. You cut it off. You do away with the things that are hindering you. There's more to be said than just He's done something. He's doing something. He's going to take you to heaven. There's also, you've got to cut things off and fight. And then there's more than just you fighting. Paul says that we're aware of the wiles of the devil. Martin Lloyd-Jones said far too often we're not. We're not aware that this Christian life is not just about me and my mind and me and my thought life. But there's an accuser. There's a tempter. There's a liar. There's a deceiver. There's spiritual powers and principalities arrayed against us. You think you are planning to grow this morning? There's someone planning to make sure you don't grow this morning. And He is real and alive. And He's active. And there's a reason why when you go to pray, there is a thunder of accusations on your conscience. There is a reason when you go to believe a promise, there are hundreds of doubts right there. It is not just you. There is a him as well. He is the enemy of God Almighty, and he has fought your likes before. And then there's the world. There's the world too. You think of the... I want to grow in love. You need to know what Christ did. You need to know what God's doing and how He works. You need to know what He's going to do in the future. He's going to take you to heaven. You need to know what you need to do. You need to fight sin. And you need to know that there's a devil out there. And you need to know that there is a world that is trying to squeeze you into its mold, says Romans chapter 12. Why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this to say this one thing. Every single thing we preach to you at Emmanuel is meant to grow you in love, and you need every single part of it. Amen? And part of being a faithful church is not just grabbing one or two truths and applying them to everyone, but part of growing to be a body that can disciple one another and speak to one another in love means you're constantly growing and knowing what's the right word for this season for that person. You can't get control of your thought life even though you've had a control of it for 10 years? Let's talk about the devil. You keep going away onto lust? Let's talk about the lust of the flesh. If you're tempted to settle down, let's talk about the hope of heaven. You're feeling accused like you could never get any victory over sin? Let's talk about Jesus paid it all. God has not invited us to a meal of spam on a plate. There is steak, there is eggs, there is orange juice, there is fine wine, there is cheese, there is every good spiritual food you could ever need meant to nourish your soul in the Word of God. The Word of God is honey, the Word of God is meat, the Word of God is bread, the Word of God is water. It is everything you need, and you need it all to grow in love. You need it all. And I say that, one, because I don't want you to think we have some little view of discipleship or counseling where we just think you just throw a few truths at people. It's the whole counsel of God that's needed. And I say that as well because you look at this next characteristic of love and you need the whole counsel of God to let this grow in your soul. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Love does not rejoice. It doesn't say love should not. It says love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. And yet you and I have been trained since before we can remember to laugh at wrongdoing. The sitcoms that fill our televisions are laced with laugh tracks that teach us to laugh at the most obscene and perverse things. The other day, actually this was a few years ago, Christy and I decided we remembered an old sitcom we used to watch and we thought it'd be fun to watch it with our kids. And we made it about 10 minutes in. We're like, oh, that's not the way I remembered that. And we're turning it off. Because the laugh track is there providing laughter exactly where God would provide weeping. And inviting you into rejoicing at wrongdoing. Enjoying wrongdoing. Now, I'm going to tell you, years ago, I watched a movie by a guy named Quentin Tarantino called Pulp Fiction, and I'm not afraid you'll think I'm a fundamentalist. Don't ever go see that movie. But in that movie, there is a scene where John Travolta accidentally shoots a guy's head off, and it's called the funniest scene in the whole movie. When I was sitting there in the theater watching it, the entire audience burst out in laughter because the dialogue and Quentin Tarantino's ability with film to engage the heart immediately is set so that you're just involuntarily laughing as this thing is happening. I mean, he's got it so that blowing someone's brains out is all of a sudden funny. And there are tens of thousands of hours of that kind of thing represented in this room where you have taken in music, and you have taken in television shows, and you have taken in YouTube videos that have so demented and perverted your own sense of what is good and evil, that even though you know what's right and you know what's wrong, at a heart level, you call good evil and evil good all the time. and the things that ought to make us weep, they bounce over our souls with almost no effect, and we become people who rejoice in wrongdoing. And rather than being broken over sex trafficking and broken over the lost and broken over abuse and broken over drug addiction, we make foolish jokes about guys who have mullets and wear wife beaters. It's ridiculous. We see the world of sin around us as a comedy that we're being invited to laugh at, rather than a tragedy that we're being invited to bring redemption into the middle of. And it perverts and destroys the sharp edge of love in the church. Someone will say, "Ooh, this is getting close to legalism." Now watch how the whole counsel of God works here. Watch how the truth sanctifies you. I'm exposing the world. Romans 12 says the world conforms you into its mold. What's the mold of this world? It's obviously to enjoy murder, enjoy lust, enjoy everything degraded. That's clearly what's going on in the world. But as soon as you mention it, someone says, "Whoa, legalism." That's the wiles of the devil. So the pastor's stuck. He's obviously got a problem in the world, but he can't mention it because of the lies of the devil. Let me mention it right now. If you sit on your couch with the TV on and just take whatever it is offering, there is no way for you to walk in love and purity. R. Kent Hughes says you have imbibed more murders, more sexual adultery than your grandparents saw in a lifetime. You do that in one night. And those who are more permissive with these things and allow themselves to be entertained by more of these things will soon find that their children notice what they watch and ask questions about it. And it will be hard to explain why it's okay for mommy and daddy to enjoy that. And they can enjoy it when they grow up. It's going to be a hard sell. I'm not saying never watch TV. Maybe to defeat legalism, I can invite you all over to watch a movie or something, you know, just to kind of break the tension. But I want you to notice what happened in the lives of men of God when they took in lies. When the Apostle Paul read the Greek poets, which he did do, in Acts 17 he quotes them, in Titus he quotes them, he read the Greek poets, and the Greek poets, for those of you who know classical education, they were Greek, and they weren't all that good. Okay, they weren't writing pre-Christian novels. Paul read them. Didn't make him laugh at sin. He walked into Athens in Acts 17 to bring the gospel, and it says he saw the idols, and his spirit was provoked. And what he knew about idolatry didn't lead him to laugh at it, it led him to expose it and bring the gospel. Is that what's happening from your intake of pop culture? Is it leading to greater faithfulness? Greater weeping? If it's not, it's backfiring. And it's destroying love in your soul. Francis Schaeffer was a man who read the philosophies of the last 200 and 300 years and immersed himself in those philosophies. But Francis Schaeffer was a man who spoke to the young people of his generation with tears in his eyes about the hope that could only be found in Christ. Is that what's happening to you as you bring pop culture into your mind? Is it making tears? Or is it bringing a jaded spirit that snickers when it sees things for which the wrath of God is coming upon the world? The Bible tells us to watch our humor. It tells us explicitly. Ephesians chapter 5, go there if you will. It's so important to realize this verse comes from the Holy Spirit of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, the Apostle Paul, writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Put your finger on the word for at the start of verse 5. That's where you see the logic of this verse. Don't joke about sexuality. Don't tell dirty jokes. Don't tell foolish jokes. Don't tell crude jokes. Don't laugh about filthiness. For you can be sure that everyone who's involved in those dirty things is going to hell. You see the logic? Don't joke about that. That's not funny. Because the Christian is someone who cultivates love on the edge of heaven and hell. The Christian lives on earth between an eternal heaven and an eternal hell. And a Christian knows that people who are involved in those things are going to hell. And so they're not spending their life amusing themselves with the things for which the wrath of God will come upon the earth. But if I do that, I'll get called a fundamentalist. Then be a fundamentalist in heaven. But don't let yourself get caught up into anything that would make yourself too cool for the holiness that God requires of His people. Tim Challies, a blogger from Toronto, Canada, wrote an article years ago on why he was not going to see the movie Evan Almighty. Bruce Almighty was a movie about a guy who got to become God for a day and used his powers in all kinds of wickedness. Evan Almighty was a comedy about a man who was allowed to be Noah. Here's the reason Tim Challies decided he would not go see this movie. He said, if I go, I know I will laugh. I will laugh at things that are meant to be funny, but which are deadly serious. Only later will I realize what I've done. The genre of film will reduce my defenses and allow me to laugh at things that may be blasphemous and otherwise unbiblical. He doesn't say, if I go, I wouldn't enjoy it. He says that's exactly what he's scared of. I am convinced that one of the greatest things most Christians in our day could do is to give themselves to a strong media fast. Not the complete eradication of TV and movies. That's just ridiculous. I had a pastor at one time. He went to a Bible college. You weren't allowed to watch any movies, which meant when Corrie Ten Boom's The Hiding Place came out, which is a movie about Corrie Ten Boom saving Jews from Nazi Germany, they weren't allowed to go. That's legalism, and it's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is not giving yourself over to the conforming influences of the world so that you can cultivate love. And maybe the only way you can realize how much you're in it is by stepping out of it for a season. And let me ask you this. If your thought is 3 months out of the media would basically kill me, you need it more than anyone. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love loves the truth. Love sees the truth in action and love gets joy in its heart. And that doesn't mean love always watches G-rated movies. Love is not just concerned about what movies you watch. Love is concerned to see the truth of God at work in the people of God, and that's what makes love rejoice. What does John say in 3 John? I have no greater joy than this, to see that my children are walking in the truth. Is that your greatest joy? When you see Christians grow and you see Bible verses being applied in real lives, to the extent that's not your joy, to that extent you're not yet walking in love. Well, how do you get there? How do I grow? That's the question that comes up. And you need the whole counsel of God. You need Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3. It just gives us such a beautiful pattern for how to grow in rejoicing in what is good. This is what we want. We want to be pulled away from rejoicing in what is evil and wrongdoing. We want to be brought into rejoicing in what is good. And Paul lays out such a lovely path for us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable." Is there a Bible verse that's true? Is there a marriage that's lasted 50 years that's honorable? Whatever is just, whatever is pure. Don't make jokes about how pure things are corny. Cherish pure things. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise. Now notice this, this is a command. Think about these things. What a glorious command. Get your mind on good stuff. Think about what's pure. Think about what's honorable and lovely. Set examples of nobility and sacrifice in front of your eyes, in front of your children. Set the life of the Apostle Paul in front of you. Isn't that what he's really calling us to do? Look at verse 9. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Think about that. He's saying, what you've seen in me, what you've heard in me, the doctrinal teaching, the holding onto a log when I was shipwrecked so I could get to the land and preach the gospel one more time. All that you've heard there, think about that. Now, I'm not against Christians getting together on a Friday night or a Saturday night and watching a movie, but can I tell you, we would be obedient to this command if Christians would pick some choice missionary biographies and start having each other over on Friday and Saturday night just to read them for fun. If that's not your idea of a good time, you probably haven't read one. I'm not kidding. I mean, Marie Monson says she's going to pray for revival, and that night a serpent is wrapping around her neck in some sort of spiritual reality. Or John Patton is going to the New Hebrides, and he goes there and he loses his wife and he loses his child, but he stays and preaches the gospel till the whole island is saved. I mean, come on, if that doesn't put fire in your blood, like, what's going on? That's what's honorable. That's what's pure. That's what's lovely. One of the most glorious things on the planet is to realize it's happened again and again since the book of Acts. The good stuff didn't end at the end of Acts. The advance of the gospel has been going on for 2,000 years, and there's all kinds of stories about it, but instead we know every detail of every romantic comedy that was ever released, and we have no idea who Marie Monson was. We know barely the sketches of a John Patton. We barely know at all about who Hudson Taylor is. We have barely any idea what happened through a George Whitfield. These names are strangers to us, but we know who the butler on Downton Abbey was. Something's wrong! These are our people! These are our stories! These are the ones that make you want to love! And you don't put the one aside out of legalism, you just give yourself to the best things, to rejoicing in what is good. You want to see the sweetest times in the Fullerton home? It's when we read the biography of Wilbur Teal, Christie's grandfather, and we see him praying for people to be healed, and they're healed. We see him looking to the Lord to heal him, and he heals him. We see him praying that people would be saved, and they're saved. I mean, we're shouting like we're at a football game. Love rejoices in what is true. Do you? You're missing out. You're just missing out. You're just settling for so little. Love bears all things and endures all things. It bears all things and endures all things. Those two characteristics of love that we find in verse 7, they teach us something important about the Christian life, don't they? Those two characteristics of love, that it bears all things and endures all things, they teach us something important about the Christian life. You know what they teach about the Christian life? There's a lot to put up with and there's a lot to endure. Right? I mean, if love bears all things and endures all things, the reason is because there's a lot to bear and there's a lot to endure. It's not an easy life. There's a reason why it's easier just to watch everything on TV and just other people can have problems and they can write a script about them and it can resolve at the end of the season. After 24 hours, it's done. Oh yeah, like life works like that. The Christian life is a life you have to endure. It's a life you have to bear with. The Apostle Paul taught the truth to the Corinthians, and then they used the things he taught them to boast their own egos and say, I'm of Paul. Talk about being misunderstood. Talk about having something to bear with. He taught the gospel to the Galatians, and a month later they were abandoning the gospel. Talk about something to endure. Something to bear with. Paul preached to so many churches, and in Philippians 4:14, he said there was only one church that actually helped them financially. Can you imagine? I mean, missionaries have always had trouble raising money, but I mean, you are the Apostle Paul. How's your doctrine? Good. How's your life? Good. Success in church planting? Very good. Financial support? No, not really. He says, you alone, Philippians, partnered with me financially. So he preaches, he leaves town, people forget him financially. They forget the things he taught them. They use his name wickedly. They slander him. Paul discipled men like crazy. You know what it says in Philippians 2:20? It says he's got no one like Timothy who'll care for the Philippians. I've been discipling men like crazy. He got one guy who really cares. And he keeps going. And he keeps going. And he keeps going. He gets shipwrecked and he's hanging to a log outside of the ship, waiting to be saved, waiting to get to the next church he can preach at. Why? Why does love endure? Why should you endure where you're called to love? Here's where you need the whole counsel of God. Because God is calling a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And God is building a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, because God is calling a people, and when He begins a good work in them, He will carry it out till the day of Christ Jesus, because He is going to be glorified among the nations, because His glory is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and love knows it, and love presses on, because it knows people who are born of God will come around, and He knows they'll respond, and it keeps pressing on. And then finally, love hopes all things and believes all things. Now, these verses are often misinterpreted and then abused, and so I need to be clear. Love, you see that in verse 7? Love hopes all things and believes all things. Now, they're misinterpreted because they're often taken to mean love always believes God, and all, love always hopes in God. Now that's true. Christians believe in God and they hope in God, but I don't think these verses are talking about how we're called to hope in God and believe in God. I believe they're talking about how we're supposed to hope in other people and believe in other people. Hope the best of them. Believe the best of them. Why do I say that? I say that because these two calls, love believes all things and hopes all things, are sandwiched between two characteristics of love that are about all people. Love endures all things. Love bears with all the things. Those are things. It's not saying love endures all things with God and bears all things with God. It's talking about enduring and bearing with people. And so these two characteristics of love in the middle, love hopes and believes, they're talking about people too. 1 Corinthians 13, the whole context of it is talking about how we love people in the midst of disunity in the church and the misuse of spiritual gifts. And so I think Paul's talking about how we're called to hope all things and believe the best of people. Now, having said that, you can see how these verses could be abused, right? Like, love is the most gullible thing on the planet. I walked into our bathroom one time a few years ago, And one of our boys, who will be remain nameless to protect the guilty in this case, was sitting there with his mother's makeup bag on his lap on the toilet with lipstick covering his face. I said, "Have you been playing with mommy's makeup?" He said, "No." And I said, "Well, I'm a loving man, so I'll believe you." No, that's not what this means. Love believes all things and hopes all things does not mean love plays the fool. It does not mean that love looks past the evidence and looks past what's clear. It doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that when there is any way to put the best spin on things, love does. When there's a way to hope the best or believe the best, love does. Now, there comes times when you can't believe the best anymore. You walk through that Matthew 18 church discipline process, and first one person confronts them, then two or three confront them, then the church confronts them, and love doesn't sit there and say, "Oh no, I'm sure they're good," even though everything says they've sinned. Love takes the facts. Love hands out the consequences. 1 Corinthians 5, a man is sleeping with his father's wife. And love doesn't overlook that. Paul says love disciplines the man. But did you notice what Paul does next? He says, "Hand him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that he might be saved." There's Paul, still hoping. Alexander and Hymenaeus have been handed over to Satan so they might learn not to blaspheme. Even when love is called to do the harshest things that are right, love's still hoping in the midst of it. You know why you should hope and believe all things? Here's the whole counsel of God again. Because you're a person and you don't know all things. We read emails, we get phone calls. Man, this line seems like it means this. This phone call seems like it means this. Surely they're definitely doing this. And we really have no idea. Chuck Swindoll, preacher, made this point so well. He tells a story of a couple that came to hear him preach at a conference. And at the conference, the woman was sitting there with notepad in hand, and as Chuck Swindoll preached, she's scribbling down everything he says, just taking notes like crazy. And the guy is sleeping. And Chuck Swindoll thought to himself, this poor, poor woman, she loves the Lord, she's taking notes, and she's got this carnal husband. At the end of the conference, the couple came up to him and said, "Thank you so much for this conference. My husband is dying of a disease, and his dying wish was to hear you preach. But he's so sick from all the medication that he can't stay awake, so I furiously scribble notes. And then we go over them back in our hotel room after you're done preaching." First class heel. That's how he would have felt right there. And that's how you'll feel too if you think you know more than you do. And in the name of wisdom, you sacrifice love. Love hopes the best and believes the best. And if ever there was a group of people you should hope and believe the best about, it's Christians. Christians aren't perfect, and they can do mean and malicious things. But usually they do misguided things they're hoping will please the Lord. Usually. Usually when you dig a little deeper into why a Christian did something, there's some attempt to try to please the Lord. And so there's every reason to approach them in hope and faith, hoping for the best, giving the benefit of the doubt. And what a sweet community to be a part of, a place where you're generally given the benefit of the doubt, rather than genuinely under suspicion, guilty until proven innocent. Don't we all thrive in those environments? Let's pray that God would make us a people of love. Father, we're struck by our own lack of love. And we pray that we would be so saturated in your truth, what you've done, what you're doing, what you're going to do, how you call us to fight, How you give us help to overcome the devil. How you give us the ability to not be conformed to the image of this world. How you give us the power of the Spirit. We pray that all these things would form us into a people of deep and abiding love. Lord, would you do all these things in Jesus' mighty name? Amen.